Well, if you've got a Bible in front of you, please, I hope that you do, and please turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this evening, 2 Timothy chapter 3. So please take God at his word, not me at my word, as I like to say. And let's pray one last time as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we just sung, your word is food for famished ones. We do come needy, and your word is sufficient in every way, in every aspect of our life to meet our need, to meet where we're at today. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed show us Christ. We pray that you'd reveal your glory. We pray that you would build your church. And we pray that you would receive all of the honor this evening as we hear from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever experienced turbulence before. If you have, you'll know how unnerving it is. I remember being on a flight from the States to the UK many years ago now, and I remember a really terrifying experience. We were told that a storm was coming, but we were going to take to the skies anyway. And as a little boy, I was feeling a little bit nervous about that, as you can imagine. But anyway, we got onto the plane, we took to the skies, and after about 20 minutes in the air, we hear a voice over the speakers, "Turbulence ahead, turbulence ahead." And I remember feeling terrified. The plane was shaking. I peered outside at the wing, and I remember thinking, that doesn't look good. The lights were flashing, children were crying, people were screaming. I was feeling really dizzy, really nauseous. It was a really unnerving experience. Maybe you've experienced something similar. Well, thankfully, of course, we did get through that occasion, and we safely made it home. But life can often feel turbulent, can't it? A life as a Christian is turbulent. It's tough to be a Christian. Whether that's persecution without or temptation within, it's challenging. These are difficult times. And we get a sense that difficult days lay ahead, don't we? That's the sense that we're getting. Difficult days lay ahead. Now, that is the Christian life in the 21st century here in England. Well, strap yourselves in, because tonight in our passage, Paul says, turbulence ahead. Turbulence ahead. Paul's writing to let us know that difficult days are upon us. And he writes to make sure that we make it in these times. That's why he's writing. He's writing so that we would make it in these times. Because we've all got to ask these two questions. Am I going to make it when times get tough? And how does God want me to live when they do? Am I going to make it when times get tough? And how does God want me to live when they do? Those are the two pressing questions. And here Paul, he counsels us through what it looks like to keep on keeping on. And he begins by giving us a warning. And it's our first point this evening. Paul says, know the times. That's the first point. Know the times. Have a look at verse 1. But understand this, Paul says, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. We're sat here thinking, well, phew, that's okay then. The last days, we don't need to worry about that. That's the future. Maybe my grandparents, my grandchildren, have to worry about that. But we're not in the last days. Well, actually, we are. We are in the last days. The last days began with the coming of Christ. We are in the last days right now. They've been ushered in through King Jesus. And so what Paul is saying to us, well, it does speak into our very situation. We live this side of the cross. Therefore, we are in the last days now. And these are hard times, Paul's saying. Times of difficulty. Did you notice that? He doesn't mean by that the church will experience hardship universally throughout every age without fail. There are many times in church history where the gospel triumphs. You might think of the Reformation or the Great Awakening. It's not always difficult all the time. Rather, Paul's saying there'll come times of difficulty. Did you notice? Times of difficulty. There'll be seasons when we, I guess, feel the turbulence a little bit. And if we're honest, it appears the UK is heading into that now, doesn't it? I think we're entering difficult times. We need to know that. I'm not a prophet, but it appears that way, doesn't it? We need to know this. We need to ready ourselves if we're going to last in these days. And so what makes these days so difficult? Well, it's not COVID, is it? It's not pandemics, it's people. Look at verse 2. Paul says, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." People, Paul is saying, people are the problem. I'm the problem. And did you notice that the sin list here is sandwiched with the word love, isn't it? It begins with lovers of self and ends with lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The problem with people is disordered love. That's what sin is. Sin is disordered love. I love my family where my God should be. I love my work where my family should be. I love my hobbies where work should be. I love myself where others should be. Lovers of money, Paul says, so I love money and so I gamble. I don't, by the way. I love money and so I take the pay rise even if it hurts time with my family. I love money because I use people to make money rather than use money to serve people. I love myself and so I'm disobedient to my parents, verse 2. On and on it goes. I don't have time to go through every sin on this list, but it all stems from the same root, doesn't it? Lovers of self rather than lovers of God. That's the problem with sin. That's the problem with the world that we live in. We love ourselves more than we love God. And notice, most shocking of all, we think we're talking about the world, don't we? But we find ourselves in the pews of the church. Look at verse 5. Paul says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. A form of godliness. He's talking about the church. And so the problem facing Christianity isn't ultimately Marxism or Islam or atheism. In one sense, I couldn't care less if a mosque gets built next door, but I do care about the churches where Christ isn't preached. I do care about the church buildings where you don't find Jesus. I do care about the prosperity gospel. That's the danger. It isn't ultimately Islam or atheism. It's Christianity without Christ. It's an empty shell of a church where Jesus isn't mentioned. It's where the world invades the church rather than the church impacting the world. That's the danger. That's what will pull us away. See, apart from the gospel, people are preaching a dead religion. Apart from the gospel, people are preaching a dead religion. It brings death, not life. Christianity without Christ is death. In Australia, the leading cause of death is cancer and heart disease, closely followed by the stroke, and then fourth, infections picked up in hospitals. Isn't that interesting? The very place you go to get well can be a place of death. Friends, a church can be like that. Can be a place of great danger. Mouthing the creeds, singing the songs, listening to sermons, and yet having no personal relationship with Christ. It's a form of godliness, and yet denying its power. It's dangerous. That's why Paul says at the end of verse 5, look what he says. He says, avoid such people. Avoid them. Don't listen to their CDs. Don't buy their books. Don't read their blogs. Don't follow them on Instagram. Don't invite them for dinner. Verse 6, for among them, Paul says, are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Paul saying, Timothy, know the times. Know the times. Know that what these gospel imposters are doing. As if their self-absorbed lives and their religious emptiness were not enough, will they also try and win converts to their wickedness? Paul saying they want to kidnap your soul. They creep into households and find burdened women. They find burdened women. Probably burdened because of their sins. And so because of that burden, they're just willing to listen to anything. They're willing to hear anything. And so these evil imposters catch weak, burdened women in their nets. But also notice they're corrupt in mind. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. He says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Who are Jannes and Jambres? Well, it's Jewish tradition. Paul's alluding to the two sorcerers who opposed Moses before Pharaoh. I wonder if you remember them. Moses throws down his staff and it becomes a snake. And then the sorcerers, the magicians, do the same, don't they? Yeah, until they were found out. I think it was the hail. Don't quote me on that. It was one of them anyway, and they were found out. They were exposed. They couldn't match the power of Almighty God. And the spirit of these magicians lives on today. Paul says, Timothy, they're corrupt in mind. In other words, they're mentally warped, and they're disqualified, or rather they're worthless regarding the faith. These are strong words, aren't they, from the Apostle Paul. I hope you can get a sense of what's on the line as he's writing these words. There's a lot on the line. These are strong words from Paul. And notice that word truth. The war that Paul's describing is a war on truth, isn't it? Guard yourself against false teaching. Because the problem is in verse 7. Always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Now ask yourself, is that me? Am I overfed yet undernourished? Always studying, but never applying the Bible to my life. Do I have a form of godliness? Do I look put together to others but show no real repentance towards God? Watch out, Paul's saying. Watch out. That's what makes false teachers so dangerous. Our ignorance is the problem. It will end in our destruction. If we're ignorant, we're vulnerable to these false teachers, aren't we? We must be people of the truth. In other words, speaking the gospel into each other's lives, guarding the good deposit of the faith. That's what will protect us in these difficult times. Being people of the word. And we must be on guard, mustn't we? We need to be on guard against false teachers, or we might not last in these difficult days. We need to be on guard. And so what does Paul have for us? How will we survive in these difficult days? Well, Paul makes a contrast in our passage between true Christianity and the false imposter Christianity. Notice there's three "but as for yous" in our passage. Don't be like them. Verse 10, "but as for you." Verse 14, "but as for you." Chapter 4, verse 5, "but as for you." So that's where we're heading, if you take notes. "But as for you, stand out. But as for you, stay in the Bible. But as for you, share the gospel." And if you didn't get all those, we'll go through them as we go through. The first is, "But as for you, stand out." Stand out. So easy to get swept along in our culture, isn't it? I wonder if you feel that. We live in Sin City. We don't have to go out there to encounter it anymore. It's on our phones. It's on our watches. It's on our laptops now. And if we're not careful, we'll be swept away with it. And instead, Paul directs our attention to look to his example, doesn't he? To stand out. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "But as for you, follow my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Paul's life was an unwavering commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was all out for the gospel. You know, that was his one aim in life. His teaching explained his life, and his life exemplified his teaching. Paul lived for something greater than worldly pleasure or money or personal fame. He expressed his single-minded passion for the elders of Ephesus when he said, "I count my life of no value to myself so that I may finish my ministry to testify to the gospel of God's grace." That's the Apostle Paul. He was utterly sold out for Jesus Christ. And notice here we have the four ABCs of Christianity, don't we? Faith, patience, love, and steadfastness. Are these four virtues strike at the heart of true Christian living. They mark the Apostle Paul, and now from the prison cell he writes to Timothy and to us, urging us on in those ways. This is the kind of life that will stand out in difficult times when the world goes from bad to worse. Paul's calling us to live by faith, patience, love, and steadfastness. Faith towards God, love towards all, patience towards others, and steadfastness to the end. But that's not all, is it? We're also called to a life of suffering. I wonder if you noticed that in verse 11. Paul goes on, "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." I'm sure as Timothy read those words, he would have remembered all of it. Timothy was a close companion, wasn't he, of the Apostle Paul. He saw it all. Paul was flogged and stoned and beaten for his faith, and yet he testifies to God's protection. He says, "The Lord rescued me." Persecution may come, but church, our God is in the heavens. He fights for his people. And Paul's reminding Timothy of that great truth. Expect persecution, yes, but don't let that crush you with fear. For our Lord is the great rescuer. And look at verse 12. Paul says, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Notice it's not even those who live a godly life. A lot of us just want to be more godly, and for some of us that's about as far as it gets, isn't it? But it's not those who live a godly life, but those who simply just desire to live a godly life, who want to live a godly life. It's those who will be persecuted. You see, people will find us strange and laughable. We're just weird. We have strange views on marriage and sex and abortion and gender and God and salvation and life itself. And so we're often the butt of the jokes here in the West. Overseas, the persecutions are a lot more serious. But we're still persecuted in some sense, and maybe more so recently and in the years ahead. But we shouldn't be surprised, should we? We should expect this. If we're standing out, if we're following the example of the Apostle Paul, well then we'll stick out like sore thumbs. If Formula One drivers expect to crash sometimes, don't they? Football players are not surprised by injuries. Cricket players know the ball will sometimes hit them. Soldiers expect to be shot at. Christians should expect some degree of persecution. But don't let that cripple you with fear. Remember the unwavering trust Paul had in the God who reigns. The Lord rescued me from them all. The Lord promises to rescue us, whether in this life now or by taking us into the world to come. Either way, you win as a Christian. The Lord will either rescue you here, or he'll take you into the world to come and rescue you that way. We're on the winning side if we have Christ. Paul ends by saying in verse 13 that the gospel imposters will get worse and worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But not for us. Paul's saying, make sure your integrity is transparent. Follow my example. Stand out in Christ likeness. That's the first point. In these difficult days, how does God call us to live? He calls us to stand out. That's the first point. Secondly, Paul tells us to stay in the Scriptures. Stay in the Scriptures. You can think of it like this. Standing out is what we need to do, and staying in the Scripture is the means to achieve it. Paul now gets us to stick our heads into our Bibles. Check out verse 14. He says, Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it. You see, by this stage, Paul's life was about to end. He was about to lose his life, but he wanted to make sure the church didn't lose the gospel. And so Paul turns to Timothy, and he says, don't live in sin, live in the Scriptures. Or don't live in the world, live in the Bible. Timothy, continue in your Bible, is what Paul is saying. Look at your mum, look at your nan. You've learnt your faith through your mother and grandmother. Paul alludes to that in chapter 1, doesn't he? And now Paul's saying, continue in that. Continue, continue, continue. What you've learnt from childhood. Literally, since you were an infant, it seems like Timothy learnt his ABCs by reading the Bible. And so Paul's saying, keep going in the Bible. Go on in the same way you began. And then he makes a further appeal in verse 15. It says how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Lewis and Eunice began teaching Timothy from a young age. His first stories were Bible stories. He probably got excited about David and Goliath, Jonah and the fish. But the Bible's not just an action-packed read of exciting stories, is it? It's where we meet Jesus. It's the place Timothy got saved. Paul says the Scriptures make us, and he's talking about the Old Testament here, the Scriptures make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He's talking about the Old Testament. That's before Jesus, isn't it? Isn't that before Jesus? It predicts Jesus is coming, but Jesus isn't there in the Old Testament, is he? Yes, of course he is. Of course he is. Paul's just repeating Jesus' own words, isn't he? Jesus said in Luke 24:44, all the Scriptures are about me. All the law, the Psalms and the prophets, it's all about me, my life, my death, my resurrection. The Bible is all about Jesus. He's the serpent crusher from Genesis 3. He's the seed from Genesis 12. He's the lamb from Exodus, the prophet from Deuteronomy, the king from Samuel, the priest from Psalm 110, the temple from Ezekiel 47. You see, the Bible is all about Jesus. It leads to faith in Jesus. I wonder if you have faith in Jesus this evening. Do you trust in his death and a resurrection for your sins? If not, open a Bible. Meet with Christ. See what he's done for you. See, the only way you'll be saved from this wicked and adulterous generation, the generation we saw in the first few verses, the only way you'll be saved from that is through faith in Jesus Christ. See, here at Stowmarket, we don't ultimately read the Bible because we like history. I don't read the Bible to learn more about the ancient Near East, as interesting as that is. I don't read the Bible to get clued up on ancient Israel. It's a book bringing me to Christ. I love the Bible because I meet Jesus in the Bible. That's why I love the Bible. That's why I stay in the Scriptures. That's why I open it. We open our Bibles to meet Jesus, to have fellowship with him. And you see, the thing about a relationship is that it changes you. It changes you. It's not like a pen pal relationship. I don't know if you ever have one of those. Jesus isn't just being our pen pal, just writing nice things to us. No, he's our Lord, isn't he? and he's wanting to change us. He's our Lord, and he wants to change us. If we have any chance of surviving in these last days, well, we need to learn from Jesus in the Word and listen to what he says to us. You see, look at what Paul says in verse 16. I think sometimes we quote this out of its context. Paul says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." What does Paul mean here? What does he mean by breathed out by God? I know a lot of us use the language of inspiration, but it's literally expiation, right? When you speak, your word is you breathed. You breathe out your words. And in the same way, the Bible is God-breathed. And so Paul's saying, Timothy, don't lose your confidence in the Bible. Don't lose your confidence in it. God breathed out every word of Scripture. That means we can't pick and choose. It's tempting to do that, isn't it? It's tempting to pick and choose. The Bible, you know, I like stuff about God's love, but his wrath isn't all that attractive. Holiness is a bit confronting. What the Bible says about women in ministry is a bit awkward. Can't we just cut those bits out? And no one will notice, will they? No, we can't do that. False teachers do that. The kind of people Paul's talking about, they do that, don't they? False teachers. False imposters, they pick and choose their verses. But not so with us. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's all inspired, even the bits we find uncomfortable. You see, we need it all. Because it's all used by God to change us. God speaks to us that he might have a relationship with us. That's why Paul says this. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And Paul here uses two pairs. I wonder if you noticed, teaching and reproof have to do with doctrine. In other words, what we believe. And so Paul's saying all Scripture is profitable for teaching. That includes Esther and Numbers, believe it or not, as much as it does John and Romans. All the genres make up a tapestry of teaching. If we know our Bibles, we're not going to fall for the false teaching of verse 13, are we? If we know our Bibles. We won't be tied up in knots. Bible reading protects us in these difficult times when there are false teachers seeking to destroy and to deceive us. Paul also uses a second pair, doesn't he? You've got here correction and training in righteousness. This has to do with our conduct. So not only does the Bible change what we think, it also changes how we live. Correction literally means to straighten out. It's sort of like ironing out the crease in your shirt, which I need to do. The Bible is ironing out our creases. That's what it's doing. Straightening us out to be more like Jesus. That is what Scripture is doing. And so the Bible is sufficient to save us, sufficient to teach us right doctrine, and it's sufficient to make us more like Christ. In other words, for the whole Christian life, from the beginning to the end. That's why Spurgeon once said, "A Bible that's falling apart belongs to someone who isn't. A Bible that's falling apart belongs to someone who isn't." So if we stay in the Scriptures and meet with Jesus, we will make it in these times. We won't drift away if we keep meeting the Lord who changes us. And so we can't afford to close our Bibles, can we? We can't afford to let them gather dust on the shelf. See, that's how any relationship is ruined. See, when couples stop speaking to each other, when the husband walks into the home after work, ignores his wife and sits in front of the TV, or when the wife leaves the house every time the husband comes home, that will kill a relationship. It will kill a relationship. And it's the same for us. We can't have a meaningful relationship with Jesus if we don't meet with Jesus, if we don't hear from him in his word, if we don't talk to him in prayer. Let me just say this, though. There's a difference between our union with Christ and our communion with Christ. our union with Christ is settled. That doesn't grow, doesn't diminish. It is safe. It never changes. But our communion with Jesus can ebb and flow, depending on how much we spend time with God. It's like any relationship. Our communion with Christ can rise and it can diminish, depending on if we meet with him at all. And so meeting Jesus, it will guard us in these times. I think it's amazing that God wants to have a living relationship with us. He wants to equip us for the Christian life. Which is why in verse 17, Paul says, so the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He's just doubling up his words here. He's literally saying, the Christian will be super equipped by the Bible. The Christian will be super equipped by the Bible. In the days where there's no encouragement to be godly, we turn to God's word, don't we? If we keep our Bibles closed, we endanger ourselves. We'll be vulnerable to the Mormon missionary, to the Jehovah's Witness, to the latest cultural fads. We simply endanger ourselves by closing the word. From being led astray by false teachers to remaining unchanged in our lives. And so why don't you just try this? Put your Bible in a cereal box and begin the day by saying, no Bible, no breakfast. That's something you could try. No Bible, no breakfast. If you don't have breakfast, if you're more of a coffee person, you can maybe, I don't know, no Bible, no beans or something. It's not a bad thing to try. It's worth trying. God's word will keep us going in these turbulent times. It will mold us and shape us and equip us and rebuke us and encourage us. It's where we meet Jesus. God's word will never, ever fail us. God's word will never, ever fail us. If we have any hope of lasting in these days, we need to stand out, we need to look at the example of the Apostle Paul, and we need to stay in Scripture. Finally, point number three, and very briefly, we need to share the gospel. That's the third point. We need to share the gospel. We don't have time to go through the first few verses of chapter 4. I'll be focusing on verse 5. But just take note of what Paul's saying. He's just said, hasn't he, that the Bible brings us to Jesus. The Bible transforms us. It's how we have a relationship with God. There's nothing more important than that. And so he's saying to Timothy, so don't let it gather dust. Don't leave it on the shelf. Pick it up and preach it. It's life-changing. It'll flip someone's life around. It'll bring them to Christ and then instruct them in God's ways. Because those false teachers that we looked at, they're preaching a different message, aren't they? They're preaching a different message. They're trying to trap burdened and ignorant sinners in their nets. They're preaching falsehoods. But as for you, Timothy, as for you, preach the gospel. Share the gospel, or as Paul says, have a look in verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. What Paul's saying is quite simple, really. Do all of your work evangelistically, is the idea. And in everything we do to bring sinners to the Lord Jesus. We don't just read the Bible to meet Jesus for ourselves. We use the Bible to introduce him to others, don't we? It doesn't matter if you're not a pastor. It doesn't matter if you don't stand in this pulpit. We all have an obligation to open our Bibles and to show people Christ. To let them know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That Jesus came into the world to give us eternal life. And that's what people sing at Christmas time, isn't it? You know, hark how now here the angels sing, a king was born today, and man shall live forevermore because of Christmas Day. That's the gospel, isn't it? Man will live forevermore because of Jesus. That's the message we're called to share. See, friends, the church is only ever one generation away from losing the gospel. Have you ever considered that? The church is only ever one generation away from losing the gospel. The gospel is passed on from one generation to the next. And so the question is, will you pass on that baton? Will you run into the highways and byways? Will you introduce others to Jesus? No, God's not trying to guilt trip us here. It's not the way to be saved. It's what he's called us to do. Because if we won't do it, who will? Thousands of image bearers are perishing all around us. Are we so familiar with hell that it's numbed us to our mission? Are we so familiar with hell that it's numbed us to our mission? C.T. Studd once said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I wonder, could we say that? Do we do all of our work evangelistically where the Lord's called us? That's what Paul's saying. It's not just to Timothy. It's not just to pastors. It's to all of us. He's saying, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. See, Paul's in a prison cell. He knows his time's up. He's about to lose his head. But he wants to make sure the church doesn't lose the gospel. You know, while he's in chains, the gospel's not, is it? And so he calls on Timothy, and he calls on us to not lose the gospel. You know, we lose the gospel by not passing it on. That's how we lose it. And so Paul says, tell others about the wonders of Jesus. The sweetness of Jesus, what he's done on that cross. Tell others about him. Open up your Bibles to meet him yourself. And then in order to share him with the mate at work. Or if you like door knocking, that way. Whatever you do, however you do it, do your work evangelistically, Paul's saying. See, we live in a world that substitutes God for pleasure. Verses 1 to 5 describe the world in which we live. Many people are being pulled away from the faith. Many people are turning their backs on Christ. We're seeing it all the time. I've seen it in some of my dearest friends in Australia who've turned away from Christ. We're seeing it in our churches. Some of us have seen it in our homes. Friends, next year more people will leave Jesus behind. And so what will it be for us? That's the question. What will it be for us? As we come to the end of another year, will we keep going on in Christ? And God's way of keeping us going is very simple. We grab our Bibles, we open them, and we meet with Jesus. That's very, very simple. But that's the means of grace, as some theologians have called it. The means of grace, the means that God uses to keep us going. And it's through that relationship, it's through meeting with Christ, that we're ultimately changed. And so the charge of us is to keep a hold on Christ, but knowing that it's in his grasp that you're sustained, both now and forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, these are difficult days that we're living in. Days of much sin, much immorality. We know that these are dangerous times, for there are false teachers who have a form of godliness and yet deny its power. Those who deceive and seek to win people to their deceptive religion. And yet, Father, we're not without hope. We don't leave scared because in your word, we have seen what you have said to us to keep going and how you call us to live in these difficult days. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his life, his love, his patience, his perseverance, how he kept on and pressed on to the end. Oh, Father, we pray that we would look to leaders like that. Those especially of the past, those who are dead maybe, who ran that race with joy and kept on going. Would you use these kinds of people to spur us on and keep us going in our own faith? Father, you've also given us your words. We thank you that it's in Scripture that we meet with Jesus. It's Scripture that makes us wise for salvation through faith in him. scripture that's been breathed out by you and is profitable for everything, sufficient for the whole Christian life. Father, help us to open Bibles, not to whip ourselves into shape, not out of this just merely religious duty, not to tick a box, but rather out of the freedom of meeting with Christ and the joy of meeting with him, and knowing that it's in your word that you change us. It's in your word that we see Jesus. And Father, finally, we thank you for giving us the baton to pass on to others, that they might make it in difficult times too. Help us to be those who do everything evangelistically. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.